We do welcome you along to our Bible study and prayer meeting this Wednesday evening. We trust that the Lord will bless us and that the Lord will meet with us tonight as we meet together around the Word of God. Let us all engage in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do pray for Thy presence and Thy power in our meeting tonight. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt speak to our hearts as we, in a moment, look at Thy Word. We pray that the Holy Spirit of God will take the Word of God and apply it to our hearts. We pray that we'll see old things and new things in Thy Word. We pray that we'll be strengthened in the things of God. We pray that we'll be built up in our most holy faith. That we'll have that closer walk with God, that calm and heavenly freedom. That light that shines upon the road that leads us to the Lamb. Lead us to the Lamb afresh. And grant, Lord, that we might be blessed in our souls tonight through the Scriptures of truth. And, O God, that we might be led closer to the wounded side of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that, O God, Thou wilt lead us out tonight in the place of prayer. Thou wilt give us, O God, a burden for prayer. These are dark days in which we live, difficult days, dangerous days. And, Lord, we cry to Thee, O God, that Thou wilt come and that Thou wilt move across our land and across our nation and across this island and across the world. And we pray that men's hearts that are feeling them for fear will be turned to God. And we pray, O God, that many shall be the slain of the Lord in these times. O God, we plead with Thee. We pray for Thy blessing. We pray for Thy fullness and for Thy power and Thy presence. Do us good tonight, we pray. May we know that the Lord has met with us and the Lord has visited His people. We pray in Jesus' name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. We're turning in our Bibles tonight to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, and we're reading from verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, but which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him, who hath worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Amen. And we know that God will bless the reading of His precious word to our hearts. In our Bible studies on Wednesday evenings, we've been looking at the New Testament scriptures and trying to give a survey of the New Testament books. And so far we have reached the book of Galatians, and tonight we come to the book of Ephesians. Paul had a special relationship with the church at Ephesus. And this is proved as we read the book of the Acts and the chapter 20 and verses 17 to 38. Verses that you can look at in your own time and for your own consideration. We discover there in those verses the ministry that Paul had among this people, his faithfulness, his forthrightness, his fervency in the ministry of the Word of God to this people. We discover how he cared for this church, as he did, of course, for the other churches to whom he wrote.
He had compassion for them. We discover here his tears for this church. The Bible tells us in this portion of Scripture that he warned them night and day with tears. And so he had compassion for this church. He was concerned for their spiritual well-being. And how the apostle, in his writing of this epistle, his design was for their spiritual well-being, that they might be settled and established in the faith of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He desired to see among this people a growth in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He desired to further acquaint them with the mysteries of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how vital this is for us all, that we might grow up in Christ, that we might develop in our spiritual lives, that we might go on with God, that we might not merely be babes, but that we might become those who are men and women, those who have grown up in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, not desiring merely the sincere milk of the Word, but also the strong meat of the Word of God, that we might be spiritual people, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. As we read the book of Ephesians, we discover that Paul, in writing it, balances doctrine and duty. You find this in Colossians as well. First, Paul reminds us of what God has done for us. Then he tells us what we must do for him in response to his mercy. You see, Christian living is based upon Christian learning. We must be taught in the things of God, and then we are to live out what we have been taught in our lives. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 29, "Learn of me." And how we need to learn the things of Christ. How we need to take that good part that Mary took when she sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. The believer who does not know his wealth in Christ will never be able to walk for Christ. You see, our conduct depends upon our calling. Too many Christians live in chapters 1 to 3 of Ephesians, which contains the doctrinal part, but fail to move on to chapters 4 to 6 of this epistle and practice the duties. There are many who are well versed in doctrine, and they have it all in the head, but they don't live it out in their lives. How important it is that we live out Bible doctrine in our lives, that it becomes not in us merely something of the head, but also something of the heart, and something then lived out in the life for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his prison letters, which includes Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, Paul deals with the church collectively as the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the temple. In the pastoral epistles such as Timothy and Titus, he deals with the church serving Christ as a local body. And of course, both emphases are necessary for a balanced ministry. Looking at the 6 chapters in Ephesians, we can get a clear sense of what the apostle is seeking to teach right across this wonderful epistle. In chapter 1, the key thought here is the wealth of blessings that are ours in Christ. Look, for example, at chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." We are blessed not with some, but with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What wealth we have. What resources are given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Inexhaustible resources. We take some of those resources, but there's always more there. We get more, but there's still more.
And there's still more and more after that. An inexhaustible resource. We are informed in chapter 1, verses 1 to 14, that each person of the Godhead has blessed us. For example, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father hath blessed us. Verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Jesus Christ has blessed us. And then the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, hath blessed us. That Holy Spirit of promise that is mentioned in verse 13, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Verse 14, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. And so each person of the Godhead hath blessed us. The Father hath blessed us. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, hath blessed us. And the Holy Spirit hath blessed us. And then he prays that we might understand these blessings and the power that can be in our lives. Verses 15 to 23. He says, therefore, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And so he prays for the people of God to whom he wrote, that they might understand these blessings and the power that these blessings can be in our lives from day to day. You see, as we look at chapter 1 of Ephesians, we see our possessions in Christ. What an emphasis we have in this chapter upon our possessions in Christ. But then when we go to chapter 2, we discover our position in Christ. You see, it speaks here about those who were without Christ. In verse 12, but then it speaks in verse 13 about those who are in Christ Jesus. And thank God that's where we are. We're saved by the grace of God. Of course, there was a time when we were without Christ. Of course, there was a time, as the opening verses of chapter 2 teaches us, when we were dead in trespasses and in sins. But now we are in Christ. We've been brought into the Savior. And thank God, your position determines your possession and authority. Regardless of where we may be physically, we have power and authority in the spiritual realm because of our position in Christ. The Bible says, now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Our possessions in Christ. Chapter 1, our position in Christ. Chapter 2. And chapter 3 closes the first half of this book, in which Paul is dealing essentially with the doctrine. Paul has described our wealth in Christ. He's about to move on to the practical section of the epistle. But he first pauses to pray. He begins his prayer in verse 1, but he does not continue until he gets to verse 13. The intervening verses form a long parenthesis, but they're important because they explain Paul's special ministry to the church body and to the Gentiles. You discover that as you read through these verses. The earlier part of chapter 3, he talks about that, verse 6, for example, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise. Verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so the body of Christ is being spread out,
not merely among the Jews, but among the Gentiles. The Word of God was being spread out, and the body of Christ would include those also from among the Gentiles who would come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul would preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. The great purpose and plan of God from all eternity was to call such a people into His body, to be part of the body of Christ. And then in chapter 4, we have the commencement of the second half of the epistle. And here we have the practical element. You remember we said chapters 1 to 3 concern the doctrine, and chapters 4 to 6 bring us to the Judae. And we have the emphasis here upon the believer's walk. See how it commences. In chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. The believer's walk. And look on there at verse 17. He says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Look again at chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love, he said. And again, verse 8 of chapter 5. Ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Verse 15 of chapter 5. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And so the Christian's walk is emphasized in the second half of the epistle, beginning here in chapter 4. You see, the Christian's life is compared to a walk, because it starts with one step of faith. It involves progress from the moment of our conversion until we reach glory. It demands balance and strength. A little baby, as it grows out of babyhood, begins to creep on the floor, and then it wants to get its hands on a chair or something like that so that it can stand on its feet. And then it wants to take its first step, and of course that's something of great delight to mommy and daddy and granny and granda too, as they see that little child take its first steps. No doubt there'll be a message going out, little Jimmy, little Mary took their first step today. Something of great delight to see the child taking its first step or its first steps. But if we do not learn to walk, we'll never be able to run. The child has to learn to walk before it can run. You can't get a child running before it has first taken its steps, before it's able to balance properly and walk properly. The Bible speaks about the Christian race. In Hebrews chapter 12, the 12th chapter of Hebrews, in verses 1 and 2, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The Christian's race. But it begins with the Christian's walk. We walk before we run. And if we do not learn to walk, we will never be able to run, or we will never be able to stand in the battle. And that battle is mentioned in chapter 6. There's a battle to be fought. As far as the Christian life is concerned, a warfare to be engaged in. We need to be able to walk, and we need to be able to run. We need to be able to stand. And so there's emphasis here in chapter 4 and into chapter 5, etc., about the Christian's walk. In chapter 5, as we come to it, we have the continued description of the Christian's walk. We're to walk in love. Verses 1 to 6. Walk in love, verse 2. And how that is described, that walk of the Christian in those verses, 1 to 6. And then we are to walk in the light from verse 7 onwards to verse 14 of the same chapter. It says, "Be ye not therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." We've left the darkness of our sins, the darkness of our lives without Christ. But we enter into the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we walk in the light as He is in the light. And as 1 John chapter 1 teaches us, we have fellowship one with the other. The fellowship of the saints in light, of those who are of like precious faith. And so we walk in love and we walk in the light, and then we walk carefully. You see that there in chapter 5 and verses 15 to 17. See that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walk cautiously. See how you walk. That's the sense of the word. Be careful how you walk. Walk carefully. Well, may God give us that carefulness of walk in our Christian experience. And then we're to walk in harmony. Chapter 5, verse 18 into chapter 6, right up to verse 9. Walk in harmony. The Bible speaks about this. Be not drunk with wine or its excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Goes on to speak about the home and the family and the marriage relationship and the harmony that there is to be there in that relationship. And then, of course, in the home as far as parents and children are concerned into chapter 6. As we walk in love, as we walk in the light, as we walk carefully, then we will walk in harmony. You see all the link that there is here. As the love of God is manifest in our lives, and we walk in that love, and as we walk in His light and fellowship with one another in that light, we will walk carefully. As we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we will walk in harmony. Harmony together. Husband and wife in that relationship in the Lord. And then, of course, children and parents in the home. May God give us such a walk. And then, when we come to chapter 6, the final section, really, you know, chapter divisions are only there for our reading of Scripture. They're not inspired, but we're thankful for them. But of course, chapter 5 goes really into chapter 6, as we've indicated to you. And the final section comes from verse 6 to verse 24 of chapter 6. It tells us how to walk in victory. Oh, how many Christians today are living in defeat. They're living in the midst of great distress, and their lives are constantly one of defeat. But thank God we can live in victory. And that victory is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to continually, as Christians, step into that victory from day to day, the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to live in that victory. Notice here in verses 10 to 12 of this portion in Ephesians 6, the enemy we fight. There's an enemy we fight. And of course, we wrestle not, verse 12 says, against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's an enemy we have to face. There's an enemy we have to fight. The forces of wickedness are arrayed against us. The powers of darkness are read against the Christian. We're not called to a picnic. We are called to a battle and to fight the good fight of faith. Paul could say at the end of his ministry, as he wrote to Timothy, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. We need to recognize that enemy. We need to realize his power. We are no match for the enemy in our own strength or by our own power, by our own ability. The enemy we fight. But then we have the equipment we wear. Verses 13 to 17, of course, it speaks about the various pieces of the armor, the Christian armor that we're to put on. And if we're to be strong in the Lord, as verse 10 says, in the power of his might, we must, as verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then he emphasizes in verses 13 to 17, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, not just part of it. But the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. We need the equipment. We need the armor of God. And God has given us this armor that we might put it on. The various pieces of that armor. Having our loins, verse 14, girt about with truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The shield of faith, wherewith we will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Verse 16. The helmet of salvation. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so, we have all the pieces of the armor. Complete protection. Full body armor. To keep us protected in the midst of the battle. And in the midst of that spiritual battle in which we're all engaged from day to day and the challenges that the enemy will put out against us, we need this armor on, protecting every part of us, that we may be able to stand, that we may be able to overcome. We need that sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. How we need to use the Word of God to wield the sword against the attacker, against the aggressor, against the opponent who would come with all his craftiness and all his wiles against us, that we might be overcomers, that we might be victors. And of course, the enemy we fight is emphasized, the equipment we wear, but the energy we use. Verses 18 to 24. We need that prayer. Prayer is essential. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication. How we need to be energized by prayer. Oh, we could have all the pieces of the armor, but unless they're put on by prayer, they'll be of no use to us. How we need to pray with all prayer and supplication, with all perseverance. May God give us that. What a book this is, the book of Ephesians. We're only scratching the surface in this survey this evening. But let us learn the doctrine, but then let us look at the duty. How we can live out the teaching of the first three chapters. That is before us in the final three chapters. Putting the doctrine into practice in our daily lives. You say, what is the key verse of this great epistle? Well, I have chosen chapter 4, verse 1, but there are many other options you could have. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Walk worthy of Christ. There's a great emphasis upon the walk of the Christian, particularly in the final chapters. And so that's the emphasis I would like to make in my key verse. But you might want to choose chapter 1, verse 7, which talks about redemption through the blood. Or chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, which speaks about being saved by grace through faith. That not of ourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Or chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. These are all excellent verses as you may choose. But maybe in all of this, Seek to walk worthy of Christ. Do that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Seek to honor the Lord in all that we do and say, to glorify His blessed and most holy name. May the Lord give us an interest in His Word, an understanding of this wonderful epistle, the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians. Let us engage in prayer, and we encourage you tonight to seek the Lord's face and to call upon the Lord's name. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do ask of Thee tonight that Thou wouldst lead us forth in prayer, that we might pray especially for our families, that we might pray, O God, for the salvation of our loved ones, for those yet not in the fold and family of God, that they may be brought in. Many members and friends of our church, many of the believing people of God, have loved ones still outside the fold. Lord, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring those wandering ones to Christ. O Lord, we pray tonight for their salvation. We pray for conviction of sin in their hearts. We pray that Thou wilt deal with them, that Thou wouldst break them down, that Thou wouldst bring conviction upon them, and that Thou wouldst cause them to think about eternity, and to think about their need of salvation, to call upon the name of the Lord, that they might be saved. O God, work in the families of the congregation. Work, O God, in the lives of people in the community. Bless Thy word as it goes forth. We pray in these trying times that Thou wilt protect the families of the church, that Thou wilt keep us all safe in these days. And grant, O God, that Thou wouldst turn the hearts of many across our community and across our province and across the world to Christ. Answer prayer for all who are sick, for all who are sorrowing, for all who have issues of mental health and physical health. Meet their needs, whether they be in hospital or whether they be at home. Draw near to those in residential and nursing care as well. Help each one. Help the church to move forward. And grant that we may see great things accomplished in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for the glory of His blessed person. We pray in Jesus' name. And we pray that Thou wouldst lead us forward in our time of prayer this evening, for Christ's sake. Amen.